So you're there in Hebrews chapter 5, and I wanted to preach on a sermon dealing with straining at a gnat, but I just didn't feel like I wanted to do a whole sermon on that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get into a sermon, and it's going to be kind of maybe a three-parter or something like that, more like a series, the doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms. And I said that correctly, baptisms, plural, okay? But the first thing I want to get to before I get into that, and the reason that I'm getting into that is because that's a first principle of the doctrines of Christ. So, and the idea that this is a very principle, and the way I would say it is, when you think of the word principle, like the principles of the oracles of God, is that something that's principle is something that's high up on the priority list, right? As far as the principle of a company, right? He's the head of that. And so you have doctrines in the Bible, and then there's some that are more important than others. That doesn't mean that they're not important, you know, the ones on the bottom of the list, but there's ones that are more important or principal doctrines, okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 5 here, because the last part of that chapter is really where I want you to see. And notice what it says in Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus is ripping the Pharisees' faces off pretty much in this whole chapter. But this portion right here, notice what it says in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And the point I'm trying to get across here before we get, you know, this is kind of a preface or introduction into this series that I'm going to be doing here, is the fact that there's a lot of people out there that focus on ancillary doctrines. And what's ancillary mean? It means it's not the primary, okay? If you think about, you know, I'm a structural engineer. The structure of a building is like the beams, the columns, the walls, that holds everything up. Everything outside of that, it all just makes it look pretty. You know, like the drywall, the paint, the trim, none of that is necessary for the building to stand up. If it's using that, there's something wrong with the structure, okay? Because there's things that are primary elements to, you know, a building, but there's primary elements to doctrines in the Bible, okay? There's the principal doctrines. And I see this a lot, okay? And this is annoying. As a pastor, I get these questions from people and, you know, as far as like, are you 501c3? Okay, is your church a 501c3? Because if it's a 501c3, I don't want anything to do with you because, you know, you're compromising to the government. Now, first of all, if you understood what's going on, you know, in West Virginia, guess what? No church has to be 501c3. Literally, no church in West Virginia. They've done away with that. So you don't even file for a 501c3 in West Virginia. But people have called me like, "Are you 501c3? Or they'll comment and be like, "You guys are 501c3, bunch of compromisers." When have I ever compromised without telling the government that they can go pound salt and go to hell? Right? And here, by the way, 501c3 means that you can't spend 20%, I think it's 20% of your sermons to support a candidate. Find me a candidate I want to support, first of all, and then I'll talk about the 20% of the time I'm going to even support that candidate. Okay? Anytime I'm talking about a candidate, I'm usually talking about how they're wicked and that they're not right with God and that God's going to judge them, okay? But you see how that's so stupid? Show me 501c3 or tax, you know, accreditation when it comes to your church affiliation, okay? Show me that in the Bible. And then tell me why that's your main prerogative as far as why you come to a church. Because listen, I don't care if the church is 501c3, if they're ripping face and preaching all the counsel of God, what's it matter what their tax status is, okay? Because most people are just trying not to go to prison, okay? I have a family, and you know what? When I set up the church, you know what I wanted? I wanted the church to be separate from me. That's why it was set up as an incorporation. It was set up as, you know, so it's Mountain Baptist Church Incorporated, meaning that it's its own entity and that I have my own identity over here, okay? And that it's not me that's doing all this, okay? That it's its own thing, okay? Now, that being said, that's so ancillary. It's so straining at a gnat Do you see how that's straining at a gnat? How about the Lord's Supper and how that's performed? Okay, I'm just giving you some ideas of things that people have said. Do you do an open communion or a closed communion? Show me open communion and closed communion in the Bible. Show me chapter and verse on that. Now, I have my opinions and I have the way I do it, okay? But in the end, each pastor has to say, okay, I'm going to do an open communion because, you know what, I'm going to put it on the people to state, you know, are you in deep sin to where you shouldn't be taking this, or are you unsaved to where you shouldn't be taking this, right? Or someone will say, you know what, I don't want to take that risk. I'd rather be a little more conservative. I'm going to do a closed communion. I know these people, and I'm going to, you know, I know that these people are saved. I know, you know, but here's the thing. Everybody can have their opinions on that, you know, or where you do it. You know, I know some people believe you should do it in your homes and it should be separate groups. And some people, which we are one of those, that believe that, hey, we do it at the church building as an assembly. Okay? But see how that's ancillary? And why is it ancillary? And why is it not primary? Because it's not taught that much. And actually, you know what? I'm going to get into Hebrews chapter 6. It's going to tell you what those principal doctrines are. And by the way, the Lord's Supper, tax status is not in there. Okay? So, and you say, what's the point of that? Because people that strain at a gnat end up swallowing a camel. The same people that strain at 501c3 and strain at, you know, the Lord's Supper and how that's administrated, or little things like, well, do you know why the tribe of Dan's not in Revelation chapter 7? If you don't know what that is, I don't want anything to do with you. It's like, then don't come to our church because I don't want you here. Because you know what you're going to do? You're going to end up swallowing a camel. Okay, because those same people that just strain at those little minuscule things end up swallowing the stupidest false doctrine out there. Okay, and you know what? The Bible is very clear on this, that there are weightier matters of the law. Now, he didn't say don't tithe on mint, cumin, and anise. Okay, he says don't omit the weightier matters of the law. You know, you ought to have done the weightier matters and not to leave the other undone. So he's not saying don't tithe on those things. But listen, tithing is not as important as judgment, faith, and mercy. Okay? But is tithing important? Of course. I mean, everything in the Bible is important. Every doctrine is important. Okay? But if someone were to come in here and be like, hey, what's more important in church, it's not, tithing is not going to be one of the things I'm going to mention, okay? You know, tithing is definitely, you know, something that you need to look into, and I'll show you what the Bible teaches on that, okay? But that's not something that I'm that worried about when it comes to, someone gets saved to be like, listen, first thing you need to do, you get 10% of your income and put it in that offering box, you know? Or, you know, even the things of like outward appearance. First thing you need to do, you need to get a tie on. Because who doesn't wear a tie to church? You're not right with God. You know, who would lead singing without a tie on, you know? And I'm joking because, listen, ties aren't in the Bible. Right. I mean, I'm wearing a tie. I knew I'd get a confirmation on that. But obviously, you know, dress standards, you know, things like that. And people take this stuff way too far. Those same people that take those things way too far and take those things too seriously are the same people that will swallow a camel when it comes to oneness modalism, when it comes to dispensationalism, when it comes to Calvinism, when it comes to a lot of false doctrines that are out there, Zionism. They'll swallow these camels, but they're straining at some little tiny thing that is not that important, okay? I'm not saying it isn't important, but it's not that important, okay? And in Hebrews chapter 5, going back to Hebrews chapter 5, the thing is that we need the first principles. You need to understand the first principles. And notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it says, verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So he's basically saying you should be teachers by now, but you need to go back to the first principles. You need to understand the first principles of the oracles of God. And that's talking about the word of God, by the way. And it says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it's basically saying here that if you don't know the first principles, then you're still on the milk of the word, okay? And that's where you should start. And go to Hebrews chapter 6 because it leads right into this, okay? Same thought that's being expressed is that we're dealing with the first principles of the oracles of God. And Hebrews 6 is starting off showing you what the first principles are, okay? It says here in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Okay, so he's basically saying we need to leave the first principles. We need to get off the milk and get into meat. But he's going to say, not laying again, meaning this is that not going back to these first principles. We're always having to lay this foundation of these first principles or the principles of the doctrine of Christ of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So the first one is salvation. Okay. That should be number one, I would say, if you're going to go up to anybody and be like, what should you have down first? Salvation. Now, you say, well, why aren't you starting on that? Because I've already done sermons on this. I mean, I've done sermons on eternal security. I've done many sermons on repentance itself, biblical repentance. And this spells it out, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, right? And the idea here is that you're dealing with faith, as the action that's being done. You had faith in your dead works. You need to repent and have faith toward God. Very simple, okay? This isn't a whole sermon on that, but salvation should be number one. Okay, number one. Then it goes on to the next one. Notice in verse 2 there, of the doctrine of baptisms. Okay, so the next one after salvation is baptisms. And that should stick out to you that it's plural. And you say, well, I didn't know there was more than one baptism. Well, then that's why I'm doing the series. Okay. Or you say, well, I know there's more than one, but how many are there? And what are they? And that's the whole point of this, okay? Is that here's a first principle. Here's a principle of the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of baptisms, okay? Now, there's other ones here. And you say, well, what's the main things I should know about the Bible? Salvation, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, meaning you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Number two, you should understand what the doctrines of baptisms are. Number three, notice what it says there in verse 2. Of laying on of hands. What is that talking about? What's the doctrine of laying on of hands? What's the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead? And what's the doctrine of eternal judgment? Okay. And I've done a whole sermon on laying on of hands and what that's talking about. And talking about ordination or even how they would lay hands on people and then they would be filled with the Spirit and kind of like sending people out to do great things for God. Then you go into the doctrine of the resurrection. And you deal with the first resurrection, the second resurrection, the resurrection of the just and of the unjust, and dealing with the resurrection of the body, both of the saved and the lost. Okay, and then you have an eternal judgment, whether that's the eternal judgment that's given to saved people at the judgment seat of Christ, or whether that's the eternal judgment at the great white throne of unsaved people going into the lake of fire. Okay, there's a quick synopsis of these doctrines. Okay, but the doctrine of baptisms, that's what I want to get into this morning. And like I said, this isn't going to be all one sermon, okay? Because I wanted to, listen, I'm going to be combining some of these just because they're very well linked in a lot of cases, but some of them, they're going to have their own sermon. But just to give you one, the first one I'm going to hit on is the most important baptism, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, okay? And then you have the baptism or the spiritual baptism that happens when you get saved, okay? And I'm going to link these two. So these two I'm going to be talking about this morning. The physical baptism or the physical and spiritual, baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and how that applies to us when we get saved, okay? And how that spiritually happens to us when we get saved. Next, you have water baptism. Now, I did a whole sermon on water baptism, but I'm going to do it again, okay? And, because it's an important subject. Why do we dunk people in water? What's the point of that? What's the scripture on that? All of that, okay? Verse 4. Number 4. the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. And why is this important? Because when you talk about being baptized into Christ by the Spirit, that's different than being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And that's different than water baptism. See how there's baptisms, plural? Because what people want to do is be like, that's all one thing. baptism of the Holy Ghost, spiritual baptism, and, you know, water baptism, that all happens at the same time. When you get water baptized, all that happens at once. No, they're all different things. And then you have baptism of fire. Okay. Now, this is an all-inclusive, okay? But I'm going to be tying in other baptisms, if you will, that the Bible talks about. Now, what does baptism even mean? It just means to be immersed in something. Okay? I want to be baptized in a vat of Reese's right now, especially when I'm dieting. What does that mean? I'm immersed in it, you know? I'm like basically dunked in Reese's or, you know, whatever the case may be, you know? But the thing is that, you know, when you baptize something, you're immersing yourself in it, okay? And this is it's very weird to me that people would think that, well, sprinkling babies is baptism, okay? You're not immersing that child. Now, if you're in the Greek Orthodox, they literally dunk the baby in the water, which is really not, it's hard to watch, okay? They literally dunk the baby under the water and bring it out, like, violently. And, but here's the thing, baby baptism doesn't make any sense. Anyway, I'll get into that when we get into water baptism. But baptism just means to immerse, okay? So when you understand that idea, well, when Jesus died and rose again from the dead, what was he? He was immersed in death, and ultimately his soul went to hell, okay? That's baptism. And then you have water baptism. Well, that's why you put someone underwater and bring them back up. They're immersed in the water and come back up. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, that means you're immersed with the Holy Ghost. And baptism of fire, that means you're immersed in fire. Okay, so you can understand probably where I'm going to be going with some of these, or what the Bible teaches on it. Okay, but let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And you say, well, when does it call the death, burial, and resurrection baptism? I'll show you. The Bible actually uses that terminology when it talks about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So every time the word baptism, you know, this is like when the term saved is used in the Bible, and people always just want it says saved, that means from hell. No, it doesn't. Okay? There's a lot of times it talks about that the woman shall be saved in childbearing. So that means if you have a child, you're going to heaven. Every mother is going to heaven because they had a child. All right, Jezebel, I guess you made it because she had a child, you know. But that's ridiculous, you know. But saved can mean being saved from something physically. It can mean like being preserved and being helped through something. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, yeah, I mean, saved does mean being saved from hell. But you need context to understand what that's talking about. And the same thing with baptism. Baptism doesn't just mean water. You know, if someone's baptized, that's water. Water's involved. No. Just as much as repent, you have to have context and know what you're... If I said, hey, you need to be immersed, right? You'd be like, in the what? Right? That would be your next question. You'd be like, what am I being immersed into? You'd be like, have you been immersed yet? I don't know. In the what? So see what I'm saying here is that you have to have context when you're dealing with it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, it says this. Jesus is talking. It says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Notice in verse 50, so he's talking about fire being sent on the earth and it's already kindled. Why? Because there's a fire is kindled in the lowest hell because of its indignation, his anger. Okay. Verse 50, it says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? You say, okay. Jesus is saying, I got a baptism to be baptized with. Well, what's interesting about this is he's already been water baptized. Okay, that already happened. John already baptized him with water. If you go back to Luke chapter 3 and chapter 4, you know, you have the baptism and then he goes into the wilderness, you know, the typical story that you see in Matthew and everything else. And he's already baptized with the Holy Ghost because when he was baptized with water, what happened? The Spirit came down from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And it says that God, the Father, doesn't give him the Spirit by measure, meaning that he has the fullness of the Holy Ghost at all times, more than anybody would ever have. Okay, and so he's been baptized with the Holy Ghost already. So what is he talking about? He's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, if you think about it, all the time he'd always kind of stop and be like, you know, the Son of Man has to die and suffer and be scourged and be killed, but on the third day he's going to rise again. And when you read through the Gospels, it's always like that. As soon as he starts telling his disciples, hey, I gotta suffer and die, it's just like throughout his teachings, he's like, by the way, the Son of Man has to die, he has to be buried, he's going to rise again the third day. And he just keeps saying this over and over again. And this is another case, but in this case, he's talking about being baptized. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 3, because I'm going to show you clearly where it's stating his death, burial, and resurrection as being baptism. The problem is that when people go to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, they're automatically thinking water, baptism, okay? And I can see why they'd be leading into that, because it's talking about Noah and the flood, okay? But you have to look at grammar and all that, okay? You can't just put water where you want it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice what it says here. What's it start off saying? How does this start off? Because this is all basically one thought that's going through here. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So what are we talking about? That he suffered for sins, he was put to death, but he was quickened. Okay, so death, burial, and resurrection. You know, you have the death and resurrection that's mentioned here. "By the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." And I've preached on this before, but it's talking about the spiritual prison of those that are unsaved and those that are in darkness, and that obviously the preaching of the gospel is what he's talking about there. And he did it by that same Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit in which he preached unto those that were unsaved, "which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." So they were saved by water. And I preached on this, and this isn't a whole sermon on this. You know, I'd preached a whole sermon on this. So I think it's called How to Interpret Hard Passages in the Bible is the name of the sermon, because this is obviously a cryptic passage dealing with this. But they weren't, listen, they were saved on the ark. The water is what destroyed the earth, okay? But when it's talking about them being saved by water, they're being saved by water because there was violence in the land, and all the men of the earth were filled with violence, and that's why God destroyed the earth. So the water literally wiped away all the filth of the flesh, okay? Which the next verse is going to explain, okay? Notice in verse 21, "the like figure," okay? So the flood is a figure of what he's about to say. It doesn't say that this is what saves us. It says, "the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." So now it's saying baptism is what saves us, but the flood was a figure of that, okay? And what did the flood do? It basically destroyed all the filth of the flesh, okay? And that's what it's going to say in parentheses here. It says, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." Okay, so the flood, Noah's flood, was the putting of the way of the filth of the flesh. But he's saying this is a like figure whereunto we are saved by baptism. But it says, "but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Okay, so the baptism, the reason that saves us is because he rose from the dead. So the baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. If you were to take out those parentheses, if you know English grammar, right, parentheses is giving you more information, extra information. So if you were to read that without the parentheses there, it says, "the like figure went to even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Okay? So that wouldn't make sense that you're talking about water baptism that's saving you, and then he's saying it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No. It's because the baptism that we're talking about is the baptism that Jesus said, "I am straitened until I'm baptized with that baptism." Okay? Now, that being said, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So, when you understand that, listen, the ultimate baptism, the most important baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? And I'm going to be getting into, too, when we baptize people, what do we say? Buried, you know, in his likeness, and raise the walk in newness of life, right? And I'm going to get to that verse. But we use that language to talk about when we're baptizing somebody in water, okay? That's the whole point of water baptism, is to represent the actual baptism that takes place. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, this is where you'll kind of get confused, because you're like, okay, you said the doctrine of baptisms, but here it's talking about one baptism, okay? Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 4, it says, "there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, you can't just take this and just pull that out of context and be like, see, over here says the doctrine of baptism, over here says one baptism. Well, there's got to be some context, okay? Because in the chapter is going to, you know, it's basically talking about something specific, okay? Because if I said there's one baptism, I could be talking about there's one, you know, water baptism. There's one, baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's one, you know, it depends on what you're talking about. And I believe this is talking about the one baptism, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, okay? So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, notice what he's talking about when he goes into this. What's leading up to what he's about to say is the fact that he's saying that there's one faith, one baptism. In verse 8 there, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So that's the baptism that we're talking about. We're talking about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Okay, that's the one baptism that's being spoken about in this chapter. Okay, so it's not a contradiction in the Bible, it's just context. That in this chapter, he's talking about the one baptism. And you can see how this would apply because it says that Jesus was offered once for the sins of many. Okay, there's not multiple times that he's going to die and rise again. Okay, he did it once, and at the end of the world, he died once for the world, and he's not going to do it again. He's not going to be crucified afresh. He's not going to die again. It's one baptism, once for all. That's what this is talking about. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is how we're saved. So when it says that even whereunto baptism doth also save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now think about this in context, okay? Baptism's what saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, meaning resurrection is the catalyst to why the baptism saves us. Baptism's being immersed, okay? But if Jesus just died with our sins on him, that wouldn't save us. Does that make sense? So that's why the caveat is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? The resurrection is why that baptism saves us. His baptism of dying, being buried, his soul being in hell, that's why it saves us, is because he rose from the dead. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say that he was seen by, you know, the 12 and 500 people at once. So what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. Notice in verse 17. Go down to verse 17. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Why? Because the baptism of his death, burial, isn't going to save us unless he rose again the third day. Okay? It's contingent on that, that he rose from the dead, and that's why he's victorious. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death and of hell and of death. Good night, I'm messing up. I have the keys of hell and of death. Okay, so when he rose from the dead, that's when he got the keys of hell and of death. That's when he rose victorious and gave gifts unto men, right? And the idea there is that the resurrection is what saves us, that death, burial, and resurrection. And listen, it's funny because this whole book of 1 Corinthians is started off with the fact that Paul said, I am glad I baptized none of you, and that I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay? And what's he talking about? He's talking about water baptism. You know, they were like, oh, we were baptized by Paul. We were baptized by Apollos. We were baptized by, you know, such and such. And he's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. So if water baptism was for salvation, then Paul's a pretty mean guy. I'm glad I didn't get any of you saved. You know. But obviously he's saying that that's separate from the gospel, because I came not to baptize but to preach the gospel. But the gospel itself is the true baptism. Okay? The baptism that saves us is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And go to Matthew chapter 12, and you say, well, how is he baptized? Well, I mean, there's many ways you could look at this. I mean, the fact is that he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it says he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Literally, the whole sins of the world were put on him. He was immersed in the sins of the whole world. Okay? Then he died with the sins of the world on him. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now go to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, this is where Jonah's in the whale's belly, and he's prophesying, obviously, about Jesus. Would you say that, I mean, here's another baptism, whale baptism. It doesn't say whale baptism, but honestly, he was immersed by the whale, wasn't he? I mean, the whale was round about him. He was in the stomach of the whale or whatever. And so, you know, there's obviously that, but it was obviously all the picture what Jesus was going to do. The whole reason was to show you it's 3 days and three nights, that he was going to be in this whale's belly, and it wasn't pleasant. Okay? And notice what it says in verse 6. It says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was what? About me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Listen, Jonah was not in the bottoms of the mountains. And at the foundation of the mountains, you know what that is? That's hell. That's what the Bible teaches. The first mention of hell, it talks about being at the foundation of the mountains, that he sets on fire the foundations of the mountains, and that the fire of his anger is going to be kindled in the lowest hell. And Jesus is saying, you know, it's talking about Jesus being just like Jonah was in the whale's belly. He's going to be in the heart of the earth, and the heart of the earth is where hell's at. And it says that the earth with her bars was about him forever. See how he's baptized? How am I straightened until I'm baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? Meaning that he's just like, I can't think of anything else until this is accomplished. Until he's accomplished this baptism that he's going to be baptized with. Already been water baptized. Already been baptized with the Holy Ghost. What else is he talking about? It's clearly talking about this baptism. How about that? You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 18 and verse 5, it says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And a lot of these psalms are talking about the Lord Jesus and the stuff that he went through, spiritually speaking. His soul was made an offering for sin. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It talks about in Isaiah 53. And the idea is that he was baptized. He was baptized for us. And that baptism saves us. And the reason it saves us is because he rose again. He rose again. And this is that one baptism. Okay? So if you get any baptism, you know, all these baptisms I'm going to be teaching you in the Bible, get that one right there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because that's the most important. If there's a principle of the principal doctrine of doctrine of baptisms, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the one. That's the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay. Now, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and this is where usually, you know, when I baptize somebody, I'm usually semi-quoting this or paraphrasing it, if you will, when I'm baptizing somebody. But listen, Romans 6 is not talking about water baptism. Okay. It's interesting because we use that, but here's the thing, we're using that because that's what it represents. Okay. But this not, you know, you may think, well, this is talking about water baptism because every preacher uses this passage when they baptize someone with water. Yeah, but here's the thing, no one really knows what anybody said, you know, when they baptize people. Listen, you don't have to say anything. And that's what, listen, people are like, oh, well, how do you baptize people? Do you baptize them in Jesus' name? Do you baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Well, I'll say this. I don't baptize them in the name of Jesus only. Okay? Meaning this is that I believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I usually say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost because that's what Jesus said to do. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? So I just take, you know what? If I'm going to take the principle of what was said about baptism, I'm going to take what Jesus said about it. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But listen, if we had 20 people that need to be baptized, I'm probably just going to be like, you know, out of your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and I'm just going to start baptizing people, okay? Because it's not about the words. Does that make sense? It's about the physical baptism and raising from the dead. But if someone is saying, I'm baptizing you in the name of Jesus only because I don't believe in the Trinity, you know, like that's pretty much what they're saying when they do that. I'm against that, okay? But if someone says, I baptize you in the name of, Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. Does that make sense? Like, that's not wrong. But when usually when people do that, it's because they don't believe in the Trinity. Okay? So I'm more so like, okay, I'm going to say the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost because I want people to be very clear. I believe in the Trinity. You know, I'm baptizing them in. But if I said I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and then I bring them out and then the next person I baptize in the name of the Son, there's nothing wrong with any of that. Okay? Or if I didn't say anything, I just started dunking people. You know, and I was like basically telling everybody I'm baptizing these people in the name, you know, and because they're a profession of faith. But in Romans chapter 6 here, it's talking about the fact that Jesus died and rose again. But what happens when you get saved? Okay? And here's how it ties in. Because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But when you get saved, there's something spiritually that happens. Because your body... Your body and soul and spirit are, you know, three separate pieces to you, if you will. I mean, that's maybe not the best terminology to use there. But your body is still dead in trespasses and sins, you know, after you get saved. But your soul and your spirit is different. Your spirit has no guile. Your soul is purified when you get saved. And what happens is, spiritually speaking, you are buried with him. Okay? And it talks about how the law hath no power, only has power as long as the transgressor is alive, okay? But you know, it's kind of like the woman that has a husband, right? She's married to her husband as long as he liveth, okay? But if he's dead, then she's free to marry whom she will. Only in the Lord, obviously. You know, that's how you don't want to marry just anybody. But the thing is that it's stating here that when you die with Christ, you're being buried with him and raised with him, okay? This is what happens spiritually, okay? You don't see this happen, but this is what happens, okay? Notice in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, now it doesn't say baptized in the water. Doesn't say that, does it? And I want you to, I challenge you, every time you look at the word baptism, you look at someone being baptized, search for the word water. Because people, you know what they want to do? Insert water. As many of you as have been baptized in the water have been baptized into Jesus. Not what it says. It says that so many of us, as were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. That's what we're baptized into. Okay. So if you want to say, well, what were you physically baptized into? Into his death. Now, did your physical body die when you got saved? Did you just like keel over and die and then you just sprung up like Eutychus or something? I don't know if Eutychus sprung up, but he did survive. But the thing is that didn't happen physically. Spiritually speaking, though, when you believe on Christ, your soul, spirit is buried with him. And notice what it says right after that. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So we're not talking about water, okay? We're talking about, spiritually speaking, we are buried with him into his death, okay? And verse 4 there, it says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there's this spiritual baptism, and that's what I'm getting to, is that there's a spiritual baptism that has the moment of salvation. The moment of salvation, this happens. Now, I believe this happened before Jesus died on the cross. Okay? I believe this happened before the Old Testament was given to Moses. I believe this was happening all the way from Adam until the end of the world, that when someone got saved, they were baptized in Christ. Okay? So baptism has been a principle, you know, it's been a spiritual thing that's been going on since the beginning of time, but the physical water baptism, which we'll be getting to in a later sermon, that's something that was adopted in the New Testament as far as being a commandment that we're supposed to do. Okay? Now go to Colossians chapter 2, and just to kind of prove this point here, that we're not talking about physical baptism. We're not talking about physically getting into water and being dunked. We're talking about something that happens spiritually. Because it uses both circumcision and baptism to relate the same thing. See, in the Old Testament, you were to be circumcised as a man child. You'd be circumcised. But see, that circumcision didn't save anybody back then. If that's the case, then what happened to the women? You know? None of the women got saved. It says, as many as become the sons of God. It didn't say daughters of God. I'm just kidding. There's weird people out there. There's weird doctrines out there. You know? But obviously, see how silly that is when you think, well, circumcision saves. Well, it's like, well, I guess the women get a free pass then. You know? In the New Testament, you're dealing with baptism. Okay? Now, talking about water baptism, that is, as the physical thing to represent the spiritual. Notice in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised, notice this, with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, are we talking about physical or spiritual circumcision here? Now, I could show you a lot of verses on the fact of being circumcised in the heart, and that this is a circumcision that's not outward in the flesh, and this is something that's happening spiritually, right? But keep reading there. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So notice that it's stating that circumcision, that physical circumcision, represented something that happened spiritually. By the way, this is mentioned in the Old Testament, okay? Circumcising your heart and rending your heart, not your clothes. Like, all these things are mentioned, things that they were supposed to be doing in the Old Testament. And it's stating here that they're putting off the sins of the flesh, okay? So that's what it represented. Verse 12, notice this, buried with him in baptism. So he just got done saying that this isn't made with hands. This circumcision isn't made with hands. So this baptism, well, this is talking about water. This is talking about physically getting in the water. Do you see how dumb that would be to make that logical leap there? It says baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So, how does that engage? You know, how do you get baptized? How are you buried with him in death and raised to walk in newness of life? Spiritually speaking, how does that happen? By faith. The moment you believe, you are dead with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, it uses another way to say this. And again, circumcision, baptism, it's using this as an illustration to show what happens spiritually. Okay? What happens in the inward man, if you will, when you get saved, the moment you believe? Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 2. Now it's not going to say, it's not going to talk about circumcision, it's not going to talk about baptism, it's going to talk about being literally crucified. Okay? And I want to know who was actually crucified to get saved, physically. It says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that... And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Just wanted to tag that last part on there because it's a great verse. But the thing is that he's saying I'm crucified with Christ. I was buried in baptism. I was circumcised in Christ, right? See how this is all spiritual, representing the physical? The spiritual thing that happens is why you do the physical, okay? And in this case, he's not saying that you got to go get crucified physically. He's saying that's what happens when you put your faith in Christ. You're crucified with him. You're dead with him. You're circumcising the flesh, right, from the spirit and the soul. And that's being raised, okay? And so that's what's happening when you get saved. Now, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And that's where some of these verses are going to make more sense to you now. When you understand that being baptized is not always talking about water, because what are you being baptized into? Okay? And in these verses, you're not going to say they're baptized in the water, and this is why this happens. It's saying you're baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. Right? So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, notice what it says in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So how do you become a child of God? By faith. As many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's by faith. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's that simple. That's how you become a child of God, by believing. Verse 27, this is going to be very similar to what it says or how it reads in Romans chapter 6. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In this whole chapter, I don't have time to go into it, but how do you become Abraham's seed? How do you become a child of Abraham? You believe. It's by faith. Faith, 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 not by works. Okay? And so it's stating here that you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and as many as that are the children of God have baptized themselves into Christ. Okay? Because that faith, the operation of God that happens, that's when you're baptized with him and raised spiritually. Okay? Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 is actually going to give you a little more information as far as what happens during that process. Okay? It's funny because the people that believe you have to be water baptized will go to this passage. And I'm like, water's not mentioned in here, by the way. Yeah, it's just imaginary. It's just like repenting of sins, right? They just want of sins to be somewhere in there, right? Like, well, the Bible says you got to repent and believe the gospel. It's like, yeah. Okay. And? What's your point? Well, you got to repent of your sins. It's like, it doesn't say that. And just like it says, well, it says you need to repent and be baptized, you know, and it'll go into these things and be like, it doesn't say in water. It doesn't say anything like that. You're just putting that in there. And here's why they mess up. They don't realize there's multiple baptisms. They've missed the first principles of the oracles of God. They've missed the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And one of the first ones there, first of all, is that you don't repent of your sins. Second of all, is the fact that there's baptisms. There's more than one baptism. And they miss that mark. And then what do? They just put everything together. Just like every baptism is water, Holy Ghost, Spirit, everything. Everything is happening, and it's all just one thing. Okay? No, there's multiple baptisms. Now, the most important baptism is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we take part in that when we believe on him. You know, and that's how, you know, and this just gets you into the idea of the fact that how is our sin paid for? How are we cleansed? Okay? How are we cleansed from our sins? Because our soul and our spirit is literally put to death with Christ and raised with him. And when Jesus was raised, did he have sin? Did he have any sin? So this gets at the idea that when you believe on Christ, you're sinless. Because whosoever born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Spiritually speaking, you have no sin. Why? Because you've been buried with Christ and you're raised with him in a you know, sinless state. Now, we still have our flesh, and that's why our flesh will still die. You know, Lord willing, the Lord comes back and we're changed, okay? But we still have that flesh and we still have sin. But, you know, spiritually speaking, we don't have it anymore. We don't have sin anymore. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, I use this verse out all the time, Al-Solani. Okay? This is probably one of the main verses I use to just kind of just quickly get someone into the fact that, hey, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, or saved by his mercy, right? But notice the next thing here. It says, but according to his mercy he saved us by, okay? So this is how he's saving us, by his mercy. By the washing of water. Is that what it says? Does it say water? Because that's what the Church of Christ down here will say that this is talking about. Does it say washing by water at all in here? No, it says by the washing of regeneration and renewing of water. Is that what it says? And I'm making a point here because the Church of Christ, you know, and I pointed at them, I'm just assuming. Because the Church of Christ is always about baptism. But they're always about being regenerated by water. Okay? Water regeneration is what they teach. And this is completely unbiblical. And to come to this passage is laughable. because water's never mentioned here. By the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So when we're baptized into Christ, we are washed with this Holy Ghost and the regeneration. Okay? That's why when Jesus says, in the regeneration, you'll be sitting on 12 thrones, it's talking about when you're regenerated, you're being renewed. Renewed unto repentance, right? You know, the idea of being begotten again, being revived. And that's what's happening at the moment of salvation. Notice in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Is there anything in there that would contradict what we believe? We're saved by grace, it's eternal life, it's given to us by Jesus, and that when we get saved, it's by his mercy, and that it's the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost that happens the moment you believe. That's the process, okay? But why is all that possible? Because Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day. By that baptism that Jesus did. That baptism that Jesus accomplishes, why that takes place. Now, go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And this will help you understand some other passages in the Bible. And I'm just going to give you a couple passages here as far as when you understand that baptism isn't always talking about water baptism. Okay? And that sometimes it could be talking about Jesus' physical baptism that he did. Okay, when I say physical, obviously I know there's spiritual elements that are in there, but you know what I'm talking about. Like he literally died and was buried, right? It could be talking about that, but it also, as we saw in Romans chapter 6 and in Colossians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3, that it can be talking about the baptism that takes place the moment we believe. Okay? So think about this. In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, it says, and this is dealing with that there was disciples of John that came up to Paul, and Paul's basically asking them if they've received the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, that's hilarious, because every time you see John preaching, he's saying that I baptize you with water. But there's one that's coming mightier me that whose shoes latch and I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. We don't know if there's even a Holy Ghost. We never even heard of the Holy Ghost. Do you think that they heard what he had to say, or were they just baptized by him? Okay. And those Paul's, imagine that you hear that, like, we don't even know if there's a Holy Ghost. It's like, who are you listening to? Okay. Verse 3, it says, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So he's basically saying, pretty much, what were you baptized for? What was the reason? Why would you get baptized if you don't even know there's a Holy Ghost? Notice in verse 4 here, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Okay? Notice these are two separate things. He baptized people with water in Jordan, but he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and he baptized with the baptism of repentance, meaning that was accompanying it. Okay? And if you understand this, that what happens when you repent from your dead works and you put your faith toward God? What happens? You're baptized into Christ and you're washed by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what happens when you believe. And it says that he preached with the baptism of repentance, saying, so the baptism of repentance is something that's said. Because people want to say, well, the baptism of repentance, that's, you know, where they repented of their sins and got water baptized. No, nowhere does it say repent of your sins. And nowhere is it talking about water baptism with the baptism of repentance. It actually says that he preached the baptism of repentance, and that the baptism of repentance was him saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. That's consistent with the fact that, you know who spoke this verse right here? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know who said that? John the Baptist. That's what he preached. Now, before he knew that Jesus was the Christ, he would say, you need to believe on the Christ that should come after me, right? And he just didn't know that it was Jesus yet. Until the baptism of Jesus, when he was physically water baptized, he saw the Spirit descend from God, from above, and it says that he bare record that this is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then from that point on, he's saying, believe on Jesus. Now, these people could have been before that, and Apollos was one of those that heard the preaching of John, knew the preaching of John, okay, but he wasn't there to know that, hey, that's Jesus. Okay, and then that's where Aquila and Priscilla had to enlighten him, and basically they showed the way of God more perfectly unto them. Okay, so I don't believe that Apollos got saved. I think he just got better understanding about who the Christ is, all that, right? So with that being said, when you see the baptism of repentance, what's the baptism of repentance? What we're talking about? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're baptized into Christ. And by the way, just so you know, that happened in the Old Testament. You say, how do you know that? Because it happened in John's day, and that was the Old Testament. Okay, the Old Testament was all the way up till Jesus' death. Because the New Testament, it says the testament hath no power till the death of the testator. And that's when the temple, it talks about the veil being rent from the top to the bottom. The moment Jesus died, the Old Testament was done, New Testament started. So that means when Jesus said you must be born again, Old Testament. That's when John said the baptism of repentance, to believe on him that should come after him, Old Testament. Okay? So it's all the same. And so that means people were being baptized into Christ before the New Testament. They're being born again before the New Testament. By the way, their spirit had no guile before the New Testament, because he said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Now go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now I'm going to give you my personal take on this. Now you may have a different way of explaining this, because you're going to get to Mark 16:16. And this is a passage where a lot of people are like, okay, well, how do you answer this? You know, we obviously understand that baptism is not a part of the gospel. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:17, and just other passages in the Bible that's very clearly showing you that, hey, it's just by faith. It's not by keeping any commandments. And water baptism is a commandment, but Mark 16 is, you know, one of those passages where you're like, how do you answer this, okay? Now, verse 15 there. Now, if you don't believe the King James Bible and you believe in all these other versions and you think that we should go to the critical text, well, this just isn't there. Of course, there's a lot of other stuff that's not there, okay? The woman caught in adultery is not there. You know, for there are three to bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, not there. Just a lot of other stuff's not there, okay? Now, a lot of these new versions, they'll put this in there, okay? Because they'd look really foolish if they were just missing half of the last chapter of Mark. So, but this is in the Bible. This is God's Word, okay? I believe Mark 16:16 with all of my heart, okay? But that being said, let's talk about it for a second. Mark 16, verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So it's basically talking about how the apostles, and you look at the book of Acts, they did a lot of these miracles and signs. And later on, even at the last few verses there, it talks about that the reason these signs were falling was to confirm the word of God. Okay, so that's another sermon for another day, dealing with the signs and wonders. But the verse at hand here is talking about Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. By the way, in the Greek, you know what it says? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So it's the same exact thing, okay? There's no trickiness to it. It's not like you go back and go, wow, this is really spiritual baptism because of the word. Now, listen, I don't care what language you put this in. You're going to be dealing with the same verse and the same thing that you're trying to figure out, like, okay, what is this talking about? Now, the way that I've usually explained this is that, okay, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's the faith. You know, the lack of faith, it's the faith that's damning you. Like, not having faith is what damns you, okay? Because you can believe on Christ, do a backflip, do a cartwheel, and do all kinds of stuff and be saved, okay? But what damns you? Not believing, okay? And that's a good art. I mean, I'm not against that. I think that's fine, okay? But think about it now in the aspect of what we're talking about. When you believe, what happens? What did John preach? The baptism of repentance. Okay, this isn't something that's like, well, this is just popping up out of nowhere. You know, that baptism would be talking about some spiritual baptism, okay? But think about this when you think about Galatians 3 now. Galatians 3:26 says this, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Okay? Now, putting on Christ, okay, let me explain that verse a little bit more to you. Putting on Christ is something that you choose to do, okay? Inwardly, it's there, okay? You put on Christ, spiritually speaking, but you have to make that choice every day whether you're going to put on the new man or you're going to just walk in the old man, okay? But it's basically saying, as many as you have been baptized into Christ, that's past tense, you've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Okay, so he's basically saying, you're children of God by faith, you've been baptized into Christ, and many of you have put on Christ after you've done that, meaning that you've walked in the new man, you've done what you should be doing, you're walking in the Spirit, right? And so that being said is that you can see how this is coupled right with believing. You know, you believe and you're baptized into Christ. Okay? So you could look at Mark 16:16 and say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," and that would be completely true. Why? Because not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Would it be wrong to say that we're saved, that if we're washed by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, we shall be saved? Would it be wrong to say that? It wouldn't be wrong to say that, would it? Would it be wrong to say that you're saved by being buried with Christ and being raised with him? Would that be wrong to say? Now, faith is how that happens. That's the operation, the faith of the operation of God, okay? Faith is what basically caused that to go into effect, that you believe and you're baptized with Christ, okay? Now, you may not choose to take that route and say, "I think this is talking about water baptism," and that's fine, but I'll say this, it doesn't say water baptism, okay? Now, I understand where people would come from. Well, Matthew 24, you know, it seems to be the progression. You believe, you get baptized. And I think that's true in the fact that, you know, when you go to the book of Acts, they believe, they get baptized. They believe, they get baptized, right? And that's how it's supposed to be, okay? So I'll say this. I don't think there's a definitive way going to any language to know, like, okay, this is definitely talking about spiritual or this is definitely talking about water, okay? Because I can't definitively just prove that to you. It'd be like, this is why this is clear. This is can't be talking about water. This has to be talking about spiritual. I just personally believe that. I believe that it's stating that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved is talking about that operation that happens when you believe. Okay? The reason that you're saved is because of the baptism that occurs the moment you believe. Okay? And it's just giving you that information that's going on there. Now, you know, that's just a thing to understand, okay? So now that you know that, hey, there's multiple baptisms, there's the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there's the baptism that occurs the moment you believe, okay? There's the water baptism, which we'll get to later in another sermon. There's water baptism that you choose to do or not, okay? Because many people don't end up getting water baptized, but they're still saved, okay? But that is another baptism, and that's a commandment that we're supposed to do. There's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's the baptism of fire. There's, you know, and I might be getting into some of these other ones. It talks about how the children of Israel are baptized under the cloud and under the sea, okay, talking about the Red Sea. And I'm going to be linking some of these together. But I'm not just going to be doing a whole sermon on that, a whole sermon on this. I'm just going to show you that, hey, there's these multiple baptisms. But what's the number one? What's number one when it comes to the baptisms? Number one baptism, Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That is the focal point of the whole Bible. The whole Bible is centered on that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day. I mean, that is what, I mean, if you were to point at what everything's pointing to is that right there. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that died for the sins of the world, that we would live through him. That is the focal point. And so I hope this study's a good study. I hope that it helps you at least open your mind up to these different baptisms and know how to answer these passages, okay? But I'll say this. This is the first principles of the oracles of God, okay? So anybody that's out there that has a problem with the way that we do communion, the way that we do, you know, we set up our church entity, the way that we do certain things in the church or whatever, if you don't understand baptisms, if you don't understand laying on of hands, if you don't understand the resurrection of the dead, and you don't understand eternal judgment, if you can't show me all those doctrines, then you need to sit down and shut up until you know those doctrines. Because those are the first principles. And the same people that will strain at that gnat of those little ancillary things, okay? And I'm not saying those aren't important, okay? But if you're going to strain at that gnat, watch out. That's a red flag for a camel that's coming, okay? And anytime anybody ever brings those things up to me, you know, like people will visit and be like, well, what do you think about this, you know? And some people are just, they want to know what I think, and I'm not like looking at you cross or, you know, like, oh, you guys are infiltrators. The thing is that when that's a hobby horse, okay, if that's your hobby horse, and any preacher that has a hobby horse on anything like that, beware of that, okay? If end times was just every single sermon's about end times, would you want to be at a church that's just talking about end times all the time? Just every sermon is just like, let's turn to Revelation, turn to Daniel. It's like, that's interesting stuff. But you need to be talking about baptisms. You need to be talking about the resurrection of the dead. You need to be talking about, you know, just everything that the Bible has to offer and not just get onto a hobby horse. So Doctrine of Baptisms will have some other sermons on this. If you have any questions about it, let me know, you know, as far as any verses that you would say, okay, what about this verse dealing with baptism? I'm going to try to basically uncover, I'm going to try to turn over every stone, okay? I'm going to basically be going through every baptism mentioned as much as that would be controversial, okay? And go through that and just kind of show you, okay, this is what this one's talking about, this is what this one's talking about, and going through that. Because I think it is important, okay? And some of you have already listened to me preach about this type of stuff. I've sprinkled it in other sermons, but this is going to be concentrated to, this is about baptism, okay? Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for these doctrines in the Bible. And thank you for, you know, just showing us explicitly how you saved us and just showing us that operation. And it's definitely very interesting to see how you saved us and what goes on behind, you know, internally and spiritually when we get saved. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of the day, be with us as we go out soul winning. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.